So today's reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, verses 15 to 34. Now they were bringing even infants to him, that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him, saying, "Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And a ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these I have kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" But he said, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." And Peter said, "See, we have left our homes and followed you." And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life." And taking the 12, he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles, and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spat upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day he will rise." But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. This is the word of God.
Well, it's great to be with you here in Leipzig. And my wife and I worked in three international churches in the past, one in France, one in Lithuania, one in the Netherlands, and now we're back in England, and there are no foreigners in our congregation at all. And I didn't really notice how much I had missed the international mix of a congregation like this until I came back, and then I thought, this really is wonderful, and I hope that you really appreciate the blessing of belonging to a church like this with so many nationalities and backgrounds and denominations too. Let's pray before we turn to God's word. Lord God, we thank you for the words of Jesus, which are spirit and life. We pray you will open our eyes this morning to the challenge and the wonder of your ways, to the amazing qualities of the life of heaven. We pray you will stir us to new life and new behavior as we learn more of our King and leader and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Do you have any Australians or New Zealanders among you? You know a few, I'm sure, anyway. Isn't it amazing how normal they look when you consider that they've spent most of their life walking around upside down? Well, that's a joke, but in a way it's true, isn't it? From one certain perspective, the people down under walk around upside down compared with us. And what I want to say from that is that in the realm of God, in the kingdom of the gospel, everything from the world has to be turned upside down. To be a Christian, you have to unlearn everything you've learnt before. There has to be a revolution, a turning upside down of your outlook and opinions. And in the first part of the reading today, we read about the children who finally were permitted to be brought to Jesus and blessed. Now, I used to think about that passage that it was all about Jesus' relationship with children and infants. To be a little bit provocative, I don't think it is about that anymore. If you look at the context and the chapter, it's all about the kingdom. It's all about you adults, the crowd, we, the disciples, who get into the kingdom. There are three main sections or blocks in our passage today, and they're all about the kingdom, the realm, the spiritual world of God, the dimension of living with him. For example, verse 17, it says, "For whoever would receive the kingdom," there's a certain way of entering it. The rich young ruler, and the punchline of that is in verse 24, "How enormously difficult it is," says Jesus, "for the rich to enter into the kingdom of God." And then in verse 29, you have the sacrifices which the disciples are to make for the Lord, and it says that those sacrifices are for the kingdom's sake, the kingdom of God's sake. So we're going to consider two or three questions this morning about the kingdom of God. And the first question is, what is the way into it? Now, that's not really difficult. We've already seen part of the answer to that. You have to become a child again in that first passage. Not that we Christians are to be childish, but we are to be childlike. We're to have a new birth into being new people with God and having overturned values, upside down values. I think that you last week heard about the passage before this, the beginning of Luke 18, and the values there are very clear. The poverty of spirit of this poor widow, verses 1 to 8. The attitude of the tax collector who abandoned all his pride and asked for mercy. There are many people in the churches who call themselves Christians who have never understood that overturning of values with the new birth. In fact, there are a certain number of so-called Christian spiritualities that depend on achievement instead of being childlike. There are false spiritualities that say, well, actually, I can get there by my own efforts, thank you very much. I don't need to be a poverty-stricken receiver, a child. And this is, of course, the point of that children's story we heard earlier. For example, some people think that they can get to the light by ascending a kind of ladder of mystical illumination. Do the right spiritual exercises, progress through the various spiritual experiences, build up a number of holy revelations, and I can attain to that heavenly plane. Or again, some think that they can get there by repeating certain rituals, having ecclesiastical church qualifications, attend so many festival services, receive the Holy Communion every Sunday for so many Sundays, serve on the cathedral ministry team, and that will see me to heaven. Or another method, there are the modern-day Pharisees, the biblical legalists. Become sound in your doctrine, follow the Bible from page one through to the end, feel that you are theologically more sound and correct than those woolly-minded people down at St. Ambrose's down the road, and God will be pleased with you. Or maybe there are some who are tempted by the gospel of power, like the three friends in the book of Job, people who think we know that we are pleasing to God because he's blessed us and he's given us certain signs of that blessing. God has given me wealth in answer to my prayers, or healing, or God has given me certain prophetic gifts, or God even did miracles through me, and people can be assured that they are children of heaven because of those things. They base their salvation on certain power events. But it's all so far away, isn't it, from the preaching of Jesus. He says you are to become a humble receiver, enter the kingdom like a child. The life of the child has nothing in common with any pride in what we've been allowed to achieve. One of the great achievers whom I know is a Christian man in England who became manager of a company of international reputation. He was a great success in business, but the history of his marriages was a complete mess. Why? Well, apparently because he couldn't bear to be second best. He was so competitive inside, he couldn't accept that his wife could be better at anything than him. What a shame that the gospel hasn't changed his character more. We need to become as little children and say to the Lord, "Lord, I can't make it. I renounce the pathway of achieving. I come to Jesus as a wretched failure, and I receive your free gift of acceptance and forgiveness. That gift is ours through the cross, welcome and pardon from God. It's for those who will become as children again, not thinking they can achieve or deserve their way into the kingdom. Well, that's the way in. The second question this morning is, what persons are fit for the kingdom? What sort of people fit in there? See, by our natural human thought, we feel that the rich young ruler, verses 18 to 23, he's the ideal candidate. He's successful, he's rich, he's a manager, spontaneous, seeking truth. Is he the kind of man you would want for your brother-in-law or as a member of your church council here in Leipzig? Yes. And yet the new kingdom values turn all of that upside down. They tell us that he's not likely to be a fit person. Why is he not fit? It doesn't seem fair. Well, look at his question in verse 18. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? I think it was Calvin who said that there are almost as many mistakes in his question as there are words in it. He's mistaken about so many things, isn't he? Mistaken about Jesus. Good teacher. Is that all that Jesus is? A teacher? Like Socrates or Thomas Aquinas or the head of your local college down the road. You come to a teacher for information, for instruction, for knowledge, so that you can graduate and move away and never see him again. This man was totally mistaken and ignorant about the authority of Jesus, about Jesus' lordship and his right to command. He was mistaken also about the law. He thinks that the commandments are there with the one purpose that he can pass and achieve and win a mark of distinction. Instead of that, the law, of course, is there to condemn us and to drive us into being children before God, people who humbly seek for grace. He's wrong about the Lord, he's wrong about the law, he's also wrong about the life of the kingdom, the ethos, the ethic. The law is the outward clothing of the ethic of love, that divine love that is the nature of God and that spills over into love for our neighbours. The young ruler can't see that. For him, his view of duty to neighbour is restricted and limited to a few occasions of acts of kindness, maybe, that will cost him nothing. And the problem, of course, is with our hearts. It's very difficult for the rich person to have their heart changed or to be converted. Having riches hardens the arteries. Well, at least it hardens the heart. Jesus invites the young man to imagine his life with no riches. But it's not imaginable to that man. He could never do that. His wealth and his possessions are the measure of who he is. They're his identity. The memorable phrase that Jesus uses to point this out is the one about the camel that can't pass through the eye of the needle. Some scholars think that that refers to the situation where a camel arrives outside the city wall and there's a gate with a little guard door that you're supposed to pass through after dusk and the camel can't pass through. Maybe that, or it may simply be that the camel and the eye of the needle are typical objects representing the biggest and the smallest. Whenever I think of the needle's eye, I'm taken back to my youth. I went to a school in Wellington, Shropshire, in England. One of the customs of the school was that you were not counted as a real member until you had climbed up a local volcanic hill or mountain called the Rekin, 1,335 feet high. Until you had climbed through a narrow cleft in the rock in the top of that hill, you were not considered to belong properly to the school. Well, it was just possible for an active person to squeeze through that gap on the mountain top, but certainly not possible for a camel to pass through. So who miraculously can pass through this narrow door into the kingdom? Well, the one whose heart, by the Spirit of God, is changed and who can hand over all their possessions into the hands of Jesus for him to use as he will. Now, you'll be thinking the question, of course, next, does that mean that every Christian has to give away every penny that they possess in their bank account? I found the words of the commentator Alan Cole helpful on this point, and he says that the command to go and sell everything is, quote, a demand made potentially of all of us, and maybe literally of some. Potentially all, and maybe literally of some of us. There were, of course, a few rich Christians in the New Testament church. Barnabas and others sold their lands and gave the money away. But the fit person for the kingdom is the one who will hand everything over to God. Not that we necessarily give all away, but that we allow Jesus to be Lord of our life and our decisions and our property. And if we depend on him, then we can trust him and rely on him to provide and meet all the needs we will have. So Luke's gospel challenges us today and asks us, what God is really yours? Is it God the Father of the Lord Jesus, or is it some other God? Yourself, your money, your secret habits, popularity among your mates? The fit person for the kingdom is the one who says, Jesus is Lord over all that I have. The third question is, what is the lifestyle, the way of living called for in the kingdom? What is the conduct becoming or fit for the rule of Christ? You know, there's an expression sometimes used when people are sacked for wrong behavior. They were dismissed for conduct unbecoming of their status, unfit. We expect particular conduct of certain people, of policemen, for example, of a cabinet minister, of your doctor, of the church leader. We sincerely hope that no chaplain, future or present, in the church in Leipzig will ever be guilty of conduct unbecoming of their status. So what sort of lifestyle, what manner of behaviour is the ideal for the Christian? What are the core values for the kingdom? And really just two here in the passage, twin values that go together. The first is renouncing what we have. Renounce is a rare English word. If you have difficulty with English and you want the German word, it's entsagen or verzichten. Renouncing whatever is to your own advantage. Verse 28, Peter says, we have left all to follow you. Renouncing, we have taken the way down. It's a pity, really, isn't it, that the Church of England, at least in England, maybe not over here in Germany, the Church of England is still on the way up. Our structure is a hierarchy. We think the career path, the way forward for church leaders, is upward. So you may start as a reader, and then you can be ordained a curate, and then you might progress to being a vicar, and then an area dean, and then an archdeacon, and if you're a real achiever, you might even become a bishop. But the career path for the Christian is downwards, not up. The kingdom values contradict the world's values. Together with renouncing advantage, the twin value to that is identifying with Jesus in taking up your cross. Verses 31 to 34, there Jesus gives his statement of intent to take the lowly road, to take up a cross, to go down to shame, suffering, and death before he rises again. Jesus himself, the top man in the kingdom, the king, is going to serve, and his service consists of putting off his own possessions and his own life. So the ideal, the lifestyle of the kingdom is the very opposite of that Hollywood mentality we sometimes have. Jesus doesn't deal in Oscars and medals and national awards and applause or praise. His lifestyle is the very reverse of the lifestyle of our surrounding world. Applause, if you look around the churches in the world, applause is becoming more and more widespread, I'm afraid. Applause after a testimony, or after a song, or after the story of somebody's good deeds. But we need to stand firm on kingdom values and not introduce the praise of persons and applause into the church gathering. There's a man in my church in Stafford who leads the diocesan retreat center for conferences and reflection and study. When the building is free, they allow non-Christian secular groups to rent and use the center. A woman who'd been in one of those secular groups at the center mentioned her visit to my wife when they met in the weekly art class. And my wife said, oh yes, we know the manager of that center. His name is Simon. Really, said the woman. I was very surprised, because when I went into the dining hall, the manager was there and he was laying the tables ready for the meal. And it surprised her, but of course it's normal for Christians. The lifestyle of the kingdom is to serve, to give our life, to give our efforts, to give our wealth for the love of the Lord, for the honour of the King, to walk in his steps. So Luke 18 gives us something of an understanding of the kingdom, the reality of it, the manner of it. It's an upside-down, alternative kingdom. It confronts and rebukes the way that this world lives, a revolutionary kingdom. If we're called to be Christians, we will always be challenging and upsetting the values of the people around us. Now, that might be quite an advantage to you if you are a kind of rebellious type anyway. You ought to enjoy being a follower of King Jesus because he has a very different system of values. We don't have many Christian hymns that celebrate the call to service, do we? The value of renouncing. There are some. I want to close with a quote from one, a great hymn of praise by Thomas Olivers, the author of the hymn, The God of Abraham Praise. And the lines there, I all on earth forsake its wisdom, love, and power, and him my only portion make, my shield and tower. Let's pray to close. Heavenly Father, we pray that we will grow more and more to love your Son, our example and Lord. Help us to be able to trust you more as little children, to be renouncers of our own life, followers of the way of the cross. And so may we live as the true children of the King, citizens of your heaven, for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.